people as well. So I want to invite Janine Davis, Dr. Janine Davis, up, and let me tell a little bit about her. Dr. Janine, she served overseas with a large mission organization since 2007. She lived in three different countries in Asia and supervised a member care team that supported over 1,000 frontline personnel. In 2021, she founded Purpose and Peace Solutions and moved to Tennessee. She maintains a virtual counseling service for global missionaries and stateside individuals, while she also serves as a director of counseling for a local church. She's a master trainer for Peace Pursuit International, and she provides advanced training and consulting for local and international ministries who desire to improve in biblical conflict resolution, healthy teaming practices, and effective member care. So, Dr. Janine Davis, welcome.
Hi. All right, let's kick this morning off with some internet inspiration. I'm trying to be so relevant to these younger generations. Let's be inspired by the internet. Look at these quotes, guys. Please read these quotes and just soak in the power of conviction. Conviction. Quotes like this are everywhere, teaching us to take a stand, resist the crowd. Even Oprah tells us how healthy it is to stand up for our beliefs and that it's actually wrong to prioritize peace over ourselves. Now, what does it look like to courageously stand up for what you believe in? Fortunately, the internet has countless inspiring photos showing us this, of people standing up for what they believe, and it looks like this. Sometimes they look a little sad as they contemplate the lonely cost of doing what's right, but they know it's totally worth it. Did these images inspire you? Are you feeling inspired? Because when I look at it, it starts to make me even feel like heroic somehow, though I can't quite put my finger on why, but I feel heroic. Now, if we ever end up on our own, rejected by others, standing alone for what is right, the first thing to do, that we should always do, is go find an inspiring, isolated place and look out into the distance for a while and comfort ourselves with our own integrity, because we were willing to stand up for our beliefs, especially as Christians. We're brought up with an exalted idea of standing up for what we believe if we are courageous enough to do it and not ruled by fear or seeking approval from others, right? We're challenged to stand firm on what is true, and it never seems to occur to us that it's possible that we're wrong. Today, I want to encourage you to be brave enough to not stand up for what you believe in. I hope to actually inspire you to lessen your convictions about what you believe. So I took some liberties to make some improvements to the quotes the internet gave me. What do you think? Oh, how did I do? Do you feel inspired? This is a viral meme, right? Like, it'll go viral, right? Like, it's so inspirational. All right, so we're thinking about different generations this weekend, right? So I belong to, probably no surprise, Gen X. I remember being a middle schooler at Christian summer camp singing with tears and passionate conviction, I will be the one to answer to the call. And I will stand when those around me fall, right? Like, do you guys remember that 1990? Al Denson, be the one. I'm gonna be the one. Now check out the lyrics to the second verse. Oh, that's really hard to see. But the second verse, you can just see it. What was so inspirational to middle schoolers like me when we sang this 30 years ago, it inspired me. Who's right and what is wrong and where are you supposed to stand when the battle lines are drawn? God is calling out, looking for anyone who's not afraid. You see that? Now, this was inspirational, and it also contributed to my worldview of absolutes. I heard that question about where I would stand when the battle lines were drawn, and you better believe I was going to be standing on the right side of every battle line I drew. That I drew. Think about it. The last time you drew battle lines, like you found yourself in conflict with another person, were you on the right or wrong side of the battle? The right side, right? I mean, have you ever found yourself standing up for what was wrong? Of course not. Have you ever determined that you were the villain rather than the hero in a conflict with another person? No way. So here's the problem. We may have over-succeeded in inspiring one another to stand up for what we believe. What if our attention shifted to the possibility that God is more interested in our humble love for one another than he is in the stand we're bravely taking for our opinions? Oh, yeah. Oh, this is where this is going. Oh, yeah. Okay, like, got it. So I served on the field in Asia for a long time, and I used to tell our M's in trainings, one thing I know about all of you right away is that you are passionate people of conviction. Because anyone who believes so fully in the gospel of Christ that they're willing to sell everything and leave everything for the sake of his name is just definitely very passionate people of conviction. They put their faith into action. They're willing to give up everything for what they believe in. The problem is that passionate people of conviction tend to be passionate about all of their convictions. I'm not saying we should give up convictions altogether and just embrace moral relativism. But that's not what's really at stake. If you're trying to support M's, sorry, I've lived in Asia too long, I feel uncomfortable with the full word. I just have to say M's. Okay, if you're trying to support M's who are in conflict with other M's right now, I bet you that conflict is not because one of them is questioning the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. I bet you that's not what, nope. But I also bet you that both the M's on both sides of the conflict feel they are morally right and the other one is morally wrong. And that is the essence of why they aren't and actually can't pursue peace. Because they're under the impression they must stand up for what's right. And they have not considered the possibility that they might actually be the one who's wrong. And definitely haven't considered that God maybe isn't cheering them on in their battle against a brother. In a recent survey published by the Barna Group, about 50% of both pastors and lay Christians selected agreement as a word they most strongly associate with unity. The inverse implication here is that disagreement seems to unavoidably equate with division. And that's a problem, because we're all different. And we do have differing ideas and perspectives, and that's actually okay. And definitely doesn't justify division in the body of Christ. But we see it all the time. I remember a conflict between M's several years ago where two brothers serving together faced a clash of convictions about how old the earth is. And I remember the mortification one brother expressed as he told me the scandalous news that his teammate held a different conviction. This brother thought there would naturally be a great outcry if he just let others know about his teammate's blatantly wrong belief. But when that teammate didn't get fired, this brother, he just couldn't make sense of it. And shortly after, his family left the mission field. He's standing up for what he believed in, guys. Aren't you inspired by that? You know, I'll never forget when a leader in one of our peace pursuit trainings acknowledged to the group that he has grown cynical about the ability of the Holy Spirit to actually do anything. That really resonated with me, because why else do we so often take it upon ourselves to correct others' wrong convictions? I'm talking about patterns that apply to all of us, that aren't just specific to M's on the field, because it seems very clear that until we start changing things in our church families here and start training and inspiring one another to take a stand for our beliefs a bit less, we aren't going to see anything different from those we send out. Because conflict is a people problem, not just an M problem. However, the situation for M's is unique because, and I made a little chart here to show you, the potential for conflict between M's increases as their interdependence on one another increases. In most cross-cultural settings, we can't just walk away or stop interacting with fellow Christians that we disagree with. It's not so easy to change churches when you clash with people in your village house church. Not only is it harder on the mission field to get away from people that irritate and clash with you, but you actually need those people. On the field, we depend on one another in the body of Christ much more. Because there aren't as many English speakers or Christians, just aren't as many alternatives to meet our relational, social, and practical needs. So we have to make it work. Which makes it that much more upsetting when others just aren't who we need them to be. Now, what specifically do the M's frequently have conflict about? Over the past 10 years, I've noticed some general patterns where M's convictions seem to most frequently clash. So I organized them here for you. Parenting practices. And by that I mean things like kids using proper manners at other people's houses. Ministry methods is a big one. Like, are we doing 0-to-1 engagement of the unreached or strengthening national believers in the existing local church? That is like one of the biggest reasons teams will split, ministry methods. Lifestyle limits are strong judgments and convictions about drinking, movies, exercise, eating, clothing, and what defines a clean house. Social standards about relationships that judge others as too clingy, too independent, too sensitive, too controlling, and very strong social expectations about participating in team birthday parties. Now, if we define conviction, or if we define conflicts as disagreements about things we feel strongly about, then conflicts are unavoidable. We are frequently going to have differing goals, priorities, and preferences on the mission field. And generational groups definitely have distinct relational expectations and social norms. But when it comes to relational conflict, generation-based perspectives are not the most important thing to consider. Research published just last month by the Barna Group identified family members as the strongest influence on how people resolve their conflicts, or attempt to, or don't attempt to. Our reactions to moments of conflict are based far more on the unspoken rules we learned from our early family culture than on our generational groups. Unfortunately, conflict resolution is typically approached as though differences were the problem. And therefore, resolving the differences is how we think we'll resolve the conflict. In Barna's surveys, they found that 75% of pastors approach conflict resolution by trying to find win-win solutions or negotiate compromises in the middle of what everyone wants. Here's why that's a problem. Because that implies an exogenous model of conflict ideology. Or, in other words, it means that conflicts are created by external circumstances. But I believe the Bible, as well as all of my doctoral research, tells us something completely different. Relational conflicts can only arise from within us, from our internal perception, interpretation, and response to external circumstances, based on the power and importance that we give them. According to those recent Barna surveys, only 3% of pastors say their approach to resolving conflicts is to accommodate the other person's wishes. Because who wants to be in that group, right? Those are the pushovers, the losers, the not inspiring heroes that just let others walk all over them. That is so unhealthy, according to Oprah. But according to Paul, in Philippians 4, if I am fully secure in Christ and drawing all my strength from Him, then I have already found the secret of being content in any circumstance, even when suffering unjustly. My peace and my joy are not based on circumstances, on the way anyone treats me, but on my certain hope in the future secured for me by the blood of Christ. If I am full of the fruit of the Spirit, then these traits will continuously grow and overflow from the Spirit in me as I am in Christ, and they don't go on pause when I'm offended, when I go through trials. However, in your most recent moment of conflict with another person, if you can think of one ever in your history of your life, how well would this passage have described your heart, your desires, and your reactions to that other person? At Peace Pursuit, we use these one another commands a lot when helping M's take a fresh look at their conflict through the lens of God's expectations rather than our own. Even as we react, I don't expect you to be able to see that, but they're on the handouts out there and on the digital stuff. Just trust, it's a bunch of verses about the one another commands. And even as we react to someone else's hurtful and offensive behavior, these commands are God's expectations for us in that moment and every day. Titus 3:9 commands us to avoid foolish controversies and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Then it goes on to warn the church to not tolerate someone who stirs up division. It's not about being on the wrong side of the old earth, new earth debate or any other conviction. The thing that will get you kicked out is using those controversies to divide the bride. Here are a few phrases I've meditated on when I'm tempted to take up an offense or judge someone for clashing with my convictions, because I'm a convicted person. Remember, I will be the one, right? But when I'm tempted, I try to meditate on these things. These are like my mad mantras. I just say to myself, instead of bowing up and taking a stand. Now, here's another question. We can ask one another if we're trying to play the role of peacemaker and helping someone consider if it is truly noble their choice to fight for justice in their clash of conviction with another disciple of Christ. Now, I hope you will please grab one of those Peace Pursuit free resources in the lobby and use it to guide yourself and others toward peace based on Christ whenever conflicts occur. We've got to help one another fight for our own convictions less and cherish peaceful unity more. But working against us is an inspirational onslaught of courageous messaging, egging us on to new levels of uncompromising convictions with unwavering condemnation of all who dissent, otherwise known as clickbait. Now, why do we get so upset or so offended during clashes with other Christians? Aren't we all on the same team? It's because that other person's idea or desires feel like a threat against what we want or believe or against us. Just this week, my small group was discussing meekness that is based on strength of character and identity rather than a low sense of self-worth. We were looking at the meekness of Jesus and his unshakable knowledge of who he is and what he was here to do. It allowed him to respond to words and actions against him with peace, self-control, and forgiveness, not because he was cowardly or too weak to stand up for his beliefs or defend himself, because he knew exactly who he was and didn't need to fight back, didn't need to defend himself or prove them wrong. That's the kind of meekness we need to strive for as we grow in the mind and character of Christ. We need to remember that others' words and actions are actually a reflection of them, not us. But our reactions to offensive and hurtful moments are ultimately a reflection of who we are and the things we have empowered to define us. Now, remember that graph showing the correlation between interdependence and conflict potential? When we learn to look less to others for those things and grow in dependence on God alone to give us every single thing we need, then conflict potential goes down. I have found a lot of joy this year in this new Bible translation I stumbled upon in my daily Bible study. I'm really digging the ICB. You guys know that one? You into that translation? ICB? You know, International Children's Bible. So awesome. Loving it. Here's a few verses I read just this week. Man, it just speaks at my level. I read from Romans 6 that feels so important to this topic. It said, "We know that our old life died with Christ on the cross. This was so that our sinful selves would have no power over us, and we would not be slaves to sin. You must not be ruled by the things your sinful self makes you want to do." And this pricked my heart this week because I have known what it is for my sinful self to have power over me. And this was like a long, long time ago, like another life ago. I was touring with my band for about 8 months straight, and I was so sick of the bass player. Can y'all relate? Bass players, right? I was so sick. He always had to rebel, always had to do it his own way, no matter how correct my way was. And I was in charge. I told him so. I remember feeling trapped in my own anger. Like, I couldn't shake loose from it, even when he wasn't being, like, actively irritating. And it wasn't that I was wrong in my beliefs about how to use the gaff tape efficiently to lay sound cables cleanly on the stage at right angles. I was definitely right. But somehow, his constant defiance at my instructions was given the power to steal all of my joy. While I was supposed to be living my musical dreams, I spent the last couple months of that tour in a constant state of frustration, anger, tension. I was a slave to my own sinful self. At the time, all I could see was the bass player's wrongs. But as I look back, I can see my own insecurities that I allowed those things to be so important that they determined my whole mood, my whole state of being, till all I could think about every day was how that dumb bass player was going to find new little ways to defy me. That's on me. I had become a slave, become absolutely dependent on things being done my way in order for me to be at peace, as though my entire well-being was staked on the bass player doing it my way. That is not freedom, where I have died with Christ and now live in him. I needed to not care so much about my preferences that my entire happiness depended on someone else doing it my way. So, as we seek to help M's through conflicts on the field, we have to inspire a new type of courage, the courage to lose our battles, to not even draw battle lines at all between believers. The courage to love because we have been loved. The courage to forgive because we have been undeservedly forgiven. And the courage to be gentle and lowly because we know who we belong to and nothing can threaten it. So we have hearts full of peace in the face of clashing convictions and inspire others to join us in not fighting for what we believe. Our reaction to conflicts is not actually about the other person, and peace is not actually about win-win negotiations. It's about following the path of a meek Savior who said, "Die to yourself and find life in me, where you are no longer a slave, but are free." Thank you.